around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great, great day to be with you and to share from the Word of the Living God. I do want to remind you of the conference in Branson, Missouri, which is just around the corner. It's right upon us, and it will be September the 14th, 15th, and 16th. If you've not already got your tickets, I encourage you to do so. Probably, I haven't spoke to Steve about that, but I would dare say by now they're probably sold out. But if not, see if you can get some tickets and come be with us. We'd love to see you there. Hug your neck, shake your hand. And, of course, on Sunday we will be ministering the Word of God. I pray today that you're conscious that your help, your strength comes from Jesus, the Lord Christ. He's the Savior of all mankind. He's the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundations of the world. Jesus, there's redemption and none other. No matter what men may advocate or appropriate, the only way a person can be born again or saved, washed in the blood, must be in Jesus Christ and none other. If your faith is in anything else, your faith is in error. So please put your faith in Jesus, the Lord's Christ, the only begotten of the Father, who John said was full of grace and truth, and certainly that is a reality. We began a new series a couple programs ago entitled Subject to Rebellion from Psalms 106. We'll be following that chapter into Psalms 107. And I trust and I pray that these teaching programs will enlighten you, will help you, will encourage you. There's such a famine of God's Word today, and it is our heart's desire to be faithful in ministering an uncompromising Word from God. So many people today have drifted and wafted away from the validity, the veracity, and the authenticity of the Word of God. But I encourage you today to build your house on the Word of God, and if you do so, you will be exceedingly blessed. Amen. Before we go into the program, though, I want to play a beautiful song by the Cathedral Quartet. I don't exactly know how old this song is. It's an old song, but I love the way the Cathedrals do this song entitled Day Star, Shine Down on Me. I believe it'll bless your heart today. Amen.
and I see you standing near me, shining with compassion in your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me, let your love shine.
My desire that the day star does shine upon your heart and upon your life. Amen. Again, we're going to go back to Psalms 106. I want to pick up today in verse 6. We left off last Tuesday with verse 6, but we're going to thoroughly exegete that verse today. Psalms 106, verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. True repentance is an acknowledgement that we have sinned. We have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Simply meaning, as Christians, when we sin, when we err, we miss the mark. Simply meaning, we may have had a bad thought, a bad word, or a bad deed, an outburst of anger, whatever the case might be. This is not a continual condition in the life of the child of God. It is just a temporary fault, flaw, or failure. But it simply means as a Christian, we have missed the mark. Christians that are true Christians, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, they do not live a lifestyle of sin. They do not sin every day. And I know you've heard that. I have heard people say that we all sin and we sin every day. That's not true. If you had a job and your job had to deal with framing or fabrication, and every day you made a mistake on the job, it wouldn't be long after you were talked to, admonished, reproved, or whatever the case might be. If your pattern did not change, the boss man would let you go. He can't afford for you to do that every day. But somehow, we think and we perceive in our minds that God's going to tolerate our habitual sinning. God's not going to do that. If you are an employer, and you have an employee who every day makes egregious mistakes and error in your company, in your business, you're not going to stand there and tolerate that. Though you have love and compassion and concern, you will set the employee down and talk with them, discuss with them, go over a host of things with them, try to get them on the right path. But if the continuation of stumbling, falling, and faltering continues to be made manifest, the only wise and prudent thing that an employer can do is say, I've got to let you go. So it is in the kingdom. If you continue to live a lifestyle of sin, God will let you go. Genesis 6 and 3 says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Samson, the Bible said, he wist not that God had left him. He wasn't even aware that God had taken flight. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. Now, iniquity is a different form of sinning. Iniquity literally means the physical act of the sin. The act of the sin. When you begin to live a life of sin, you become perverse. You are becoming more bent. You become more crooked. And you wreath. You know what a wreath looks like on a door? It's vines that are woven, and they're all crooked. Now, when you begin to live a committed life to sin and iniquity, when you're held captive by the sin, John 8:34, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. What's Jesus saying? If you live daily in sin, you become a very iniquitous person. Thus, there's a condition of the soul, the spirit, and the flesh. It becomes a lifestyle. You're not just missing the mark, but you're living a sinful life. This is what the psalmist is declaring here, that Israel has turned their lives over to a perpetual, continual life of sin, living sinfully. This, my friend, assures one's destruction and damnation. It assures the wicked of their eternal destiny without repentance. The problem in living this lifestyle and yet confessing to be a Christian increases the potentiality of deception at its greatest way or mark. Deception at its greatest zenith. At its greatest apex. Because if you keep living a continual life of sin, and you say, well, wait a minute, I'm still a Christian, you are deceiving yourselves. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know to do good and you're not doing it, to you, James said, it is a sin. How many people live like that today, and yet they would say, well, I don't have any sin, but I know I sin every day. Let me quote it again, James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know you should not be doing something, viewing something, watching something, listening to something, drinking something, smoking something, if you know that, and yet you do not stop doing that, it is even a greater sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You've compounded the sin issue because you knew to not do that. It's like a child. A child that will not listen to its parent is a child that's headed for rebellion. If a child is not readily disciplined, And admonished, disciplined, maybe they need a whipping. But if you continue to let that child go that wayward path, you're allowing that child to create a personality, a personage that in the end will not be conducive to a productive life. And we've all seen it. We've all witnessed that. I had four children. I still have four children. There were times they needed discipline, strong discipline, especially when boys get to be about 13, 14, 15 years old. They need a man's strong hand to correct them. Not a little patty cake pat on the back of the hand or in the palm of the hand. You need to take a belt and wear their little butts out and say, hey, you're not who you think you are yet. I know I've had two boys to raise. And my youngest daughter had a little bit of tendency for that herself. The last time she got a whipping, she was 16 years old. I know some of you say, that's crazy. That's asinine. Well, say what you will. But she smart-mouthed me, back-talked me. She was in the back seat of the car coming from her grandmother's, and she spouted off that arrogant mouth. I said, you wait till I get you home. And I gave her about a 20 or 30-minute talking. Then I took a belt, and I wore her out. That was the last time that happened. You see, even Solomon said, you spare the rod, you're going to spoil the child. Anything that is spoiled needs to be thrown out. Has to be thrown out. You spare the rod. You're allowing that child to become very, very iniquitous. As the twig is bent, so grows the tree. You're trying to bend the child in that direction. You're trying to bend the employee in that direction. But if they continue to create havoc and problems and are insubordinate, you cannot allow that to continue on. You must deal with it. And God deals with sinners. Jonathan Edwards' great message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I've read where he just stood there at the podium and he read the sermon. He didn't preach. He didn't preach it. He read it. And there was such conviction, such heaviness, such brokenness. People just flocked to the altars in weeping and contrition and brokenness and repenting. Because Jonathan Edwards expressed the power of men in the hands of God relative to judgment. And he deemed it sinners in the hand of an angry God. Oh, I know you have those pundits today who say, God does not get angry. Are you kidding me? Obviously, you don't read the Bible. Psalms 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. God's angry with wicked people every day. Every day. And when you commit iniquity, you begin to live the lifestyle of iniquity. This becomes a condition of your soul, of your spirit, and of your flesh. It becomes a lifestyle. You're not just missing the mark, but you're living purposefully in sin. This assures the wicked of their eternal destiny without repentance. Thirdly, the psalmist says here in verse 6, we have done wickedly. Wickedly means to be godless, to be lawless. Again, this is a condition and not just missing the mark. As I watch Mueller-Muller investigation, and I witness the hypocrisy. I witness the wickedness. I mean, it's wicked as hell itself. You witness it. You see it. We just learned yesterday, the media, or I should say a few days ago, not just yesterday, but a few days ago, we learned that Mueller has turned over to other prosecutors something against Tony Podesta. Tony Podesta was tied to Hillary Clinton. Then another man by the name of Greg Craig, he was special counsel to Obama. But now Mueller has referred both of these men to prosecutors for failing to register as foreign agents. Now, I can't remember off the top of my head. I'll have to go back and find it. But it was either in a newsletter or it was either in an offering letter that I said you would see Mueller bring indictments against those associated with Hillary Clinton. Why did I say that? Because he's going to try to make himself look like he's a just man. He's an honest man. Not only is he going to get the so-called Republicans, he's going to get a few Democrats to make himself look good. It's what they deem low-hanging fruit. It's so easy to be picked. But those in the upper echelon that really need to be dealt with relative to their sin and their lawlessness, no, they're not going to deal with them. See? So either I put that in a newsletter or I put that in an offering letter that I send out to those who send offerings to the ministry. But I specifically, some months ago, I put it in a letter of writing, some sort. I'd have to go back and find where it was. But I made the statement. Mueller would indict or allow some to be indicted just to make himself look like he's doing an honest job. I don't believe it. Because these people are iniquitous. These people are wicked. Wicked. Wicked people, what do you think they do? They do wicked things. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. What does that mean? All unrighteousness is sin. If you do something unrighteous, that is a sin. But he also went on to say there is a sin not unto death. So he's saying that you can do things, but they still need to be repented of, but they don't sever you from God immediately. They don't cut you off from God suddenly because you missed the mark. Even though you missed the mark, it was still a sin. It was still a type of transgressions. That's why in Hebrews 12, Paul said, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sin and weights beset you. Those of you, remember years ago in track and field, I ran track in high school and I wore ankle weights. And when you take the ankle weights off, you feel like you can jump 10 feet tall and you can run 100 miles an hour because those things get so heavy around your ankles. And the purpose was to build up muscle and, of course, endurance in running, like a 440 sprint. The point is, not every sin, John said, is a sin unto death. But he said all sin is unrighteousness. Now watch this. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? John says in 1 John 5:17, all sin is unrighteousness, but there is a sin not unto death. So what does that mean, Pastor? Any kind of sin is unrighteous. Any kind of sin is wicked. Doesn't matter what it is, a white lie or a black lie. But John says there's a sin that's not unto death, meaning eternal separation from God. Now, you could take that a step further and say the sin that is eternal separation from God and cannot be forgiven would be the sin of blasphemy. I'm not going to get into all of that. But I'm talking about missing the mark. You had an outburst of anger and you said a few curse words. Then you're grieved in your spirit terribly. And you fall on your knees and you repent and you say, God, forgive me of my sins. Or you fell in time of temptation, whatever the case might be. But you are quick to repent. Remember the thing I shared many years ago is 1994, 1995. When the Oklahoma City bombing took place, I was in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, around Knoxville, Tennessee, on the balcony reading my Bible and meditating, and the Lord spoke something to my heart. He said, be quick to repent, stay at the foot of the cross, and remain humble. But he said, be quick to repent. Why? Don't allow sin to set up a stronghold in your life. Don't allow sin to have a permanent place of residence. Amputate it. Cut it off. Get it washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Don't continue in that lifestyle of perpetual sin. This is what grieves the Holy Ghost. You cannot live like that. Ephesians 4:30, Paul said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption." Ephesians 1:13 says, "And whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." That's Ephesians 1:13. Now Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not." Don't make the Holy Ghost sorrowful. Don't suffer the Holy Ghost. He won't suffer you to continue in sin. Don't you suffer him. You quit it. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed until that day of redemption." So if you live a life that never breaks the seal, you will keep in your life, in your heart, in your spirit, what God has given you. Hebrews 2:1, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." What does that mean? Don't let it leak out of your vessel. Don't let the biblical truths, don't let the Holy Ghost, don't let the Spirit of God, don't allow these things to leak out of your vessel. Why? You'll lose what God gave you. People say, "Well, you can't lose your salvation." That's the most asinine statement. Why then does Paul say, "Don't let these things slip or leak out"? I had some fuel one time in a tank. And that tank had a pinhole in it. And I lost, I don't know, tens of gallons of fuel over a period of years because I knocked on the tank one day and it was hollow. And I'm like, where did that go? Got to looking and checking. There was a pinhole, and probably about once a minute, a drop of water or drop of fuel was dropping out. But it was so slow, I never recognized it until it was empty. It leaked out. Sometimes it's such a slow leak spiritually in your life, it leaks out. You don't know it's gone. It'd be like filling up your car or your truck with fuel on Monday. You go out there Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you drive 10, 15 miles, but all of a sudden you go out there on Friday and the thing's on empty. You're like, "Where did all my fuel go? I didn't drive but 100 miles. It was leaking out the whole time. You let it slip out. You let it slip out. This is what Christians are doing today. They're allowing the Spirit of God to leak out of their lives. And once it's gone, it's gone. This is why we must replenish our lives in God's Word and in the Holy Ghost. You don't buy, when you buy a new car today, they give you a full tank of gas, don't they? Oh, they make you feel good when you drive out of that parking lot. You got a new car and a full tank of gas. Is that the only tank you buy? No. Your car may still be new, but you got to keep putting fuel in it. You've got to keep putting fuel, the Word of God and the Holy Ghost in your life. Why did David say in Psalms 85 and verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord, that thy people may rejoice in thee"? Revive us again. Do it again, God. Fill us up again. Touch us again. Renew our strength again. We have to do that. So people today in their deception and duplicitous lifestyles are allowing the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to leak out of their lives because they are doing wickedly. We have done wickedly. It means to be possessed with an unrighteous cause. This type of wickedness causes disharmony. This type of wickedness causes unrest. This type of wickedness causes unrest. It causes social relationships of all types to be ruptured. Now say what you will. I said to my wife the other day, "I'm getting a very uneasiness in my spirit." Why? This nation cannot continue on with the evil speaking to each other, the clamor of the discord, the malice, the hatredness, but these liberal people are bringing the righteous into a great place of adversity because we're saying, hey, we do want a border wall. We do want you to cut off funding for these sanctuary cities. We do want you to stop funding Planned Parenthood where our taxes are used to murder children. We want you to stop it. And then the other side says, no, we're not going to let you stop it. So what are you going to have in the end? This type of wickedness causes disharmony. It causes civil unrest. And social relationships of all types will utterly be ruptured. Now, you may not believe that, but you're witnessing it in slow motion, and suddenly, something is going to happen. Something is going to launch something far greater than what people anticipated. You know, we call it reading between the lines. Reading between the lines. Not only should you listen to what people say, read between the lines. When I read the scriptures, and the scripture says, let's just take Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time they should slip. So he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed. What would be the exact opposite of that? Not taking heed, not giving heed, not listening to the warning, which means if you go the opposite direction, there's going to ultimately be repercussions, severe consequences. You listen to these pundits, these spinning heads, these talking heads, saying and doing things that are ungodly, that are wicked. There's going to be disharmony. There's going to be civil unrest. And social relationships will be ruptured. Everyone has a breaking point. Everyone has a launching point. There's a point when something breaks, something tears, something gives loose, breaks loose, however you want to term it. Things can only withstand so much pressure. A round pole is always greater than a square pole. What do you mean by that? Or square post. When the pressure, the stress reaches the corner, it's unable to make the turn, so it snaps off. But see, because of a circular pole, the pressure, the stress, is able to keep going around and around. Eventually, it will snap, it will break, but it can handle more. Look at most utility poles. They're always round, not square. They're round. Most men that have pastures, they put round posts in. Why? Because if you've got put stress on that post, when it reaches that corner, it ends. It can't make the turn, so it'll snap. That's an engineering. Arches. You see arches for bridges. Why? It keeps diverting the stress. We're going to reach a corner in this nation, and it's going to break off and rupture. Why? Because it can no longer endure. It can no longer withstand the stress. Those who live like this are in total opposition to God and to His Word. Why? They're lawless. Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many. That word iniquity in the Greek is lawlessness. Lawlessness. Eric Holder was lawlessness, head of the Department of Justice. Loretta Lynch, head of the Department of Justice. These people were lawless. They weaponized institutions. They weaponized the acronyms, the FBI, the CIA, the IRS. They weaponized these things against the American people. They're the fascists. They're the ones. You see, only through repentance, confession, and prayer can this absolute disarray and disharmony be healed and be reversed. The only thing that can change the course is repentance. Repentance will cause you to be able to change course. That's what repentance is. It's turning 180 degrees and saying, I'm going in another direction. Remember the famous scripture passage in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 and 15. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent to the prayer that shall be made in this place. This is what we have to do. We have to repent. We have to repent. We have to cry out to God. Can you imagine if we lived a godly life, if America, its people and constituencies, on a regular basis, when I pray, I ask God to forgive me of my sins. I say, God, if there's something I've done that I'm not even aware of, I ask you to forgive me of that sin. That's why I said I'm always in a state of prayer and fasting and in the Word of God, bathing my mind in God's Word, asking God, if there's anything wrong in my life, God, I want it to be right. Hey, I could be presumptuous about something and be wrong. So I ask God to help me. God, forgive me. Why? So sin will not have an opportunity to find a place of residence in my heart. In my heart. I don't want sin having a place of residence in my heart. I don't want sin having an abiding place. John 15:7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You cannot have any kind of true spiritual success without God's touch on your life. It's impossible. He's the enabler. He is the enabler. Everything that you have, you may not give God the glory or the praise. God gave it to you. God gave you your health. God gave you your vision. God gave you your mind. God gave you your temperament. It's all in how you use it. I can use my temperament for the right reasons. I can use my temperament for the wrong reasons. I can use my mind for the right reason. I can use my mind for the wrong reason. I can use my eyes to look at the wrong things. I can use my eyes to look at the right things. David said, I've set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He knew wicked things would negatively affect his soul. The eyes, the light of the soul, Jesus said. The eye is the light of the soul. If your eye is light, your soul is light. If your eye is dark, your soul is dark. It's that simple. We're the ones that convolute this stuff, try to make it difficult. It's not hard. If you're living right, if you're seeking to live right, it's not hard to serve and to follow God. If you are not living right, if you're dabbling in sin, if you're waffling, if you're vacillating, it is difficult. It is arduous. And that's the problem of living a life of wickedness. Verse 7, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Now let's see if we can understand what the psalmist is saying here. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him, Elohim, Jehovah, Adonijah. I should say Adonijah. but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Now, let's look at this somewhat in the natural. Israel did not fully understand the plagues while they were in Egypt. Had they fully understood God's judgment, I don't believe they would have rebelled as they did. You see, I'm always observing, looking, analyzing, assessing. And I've thought this many times. When bad things happen to people, what's the first thought in your mind? They've done something wrong. They've done something evil. God's hand of judgment is against them. Something of that nature. And I was thinking one day, where did this idea come from? I believe it came from Israel. I believe it came from the Jewish people. Because here they were in Egypt. Here they were in Egypt. God's judgment is falling all around them. I mean, judgment is everywhere. But judgment did not touch them while they were in Egypt. Judgment only touched them after they got out of Egypt. Now listen to me. I'm trying to give you some insight here. Every time God sent a plague, not once did it negatively affect Israel. That manifestation, without a doubt, caused them to believe that when bad things happen to others, it's the hand of God, because it did not happen to them. This is what the psalmist is saying. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They didn't fully understand what God was doing while executing judgment. Why? They got off scot-free. And in the last plague was the killing of the firstborn male in every home. The killing of the firstborn male in every home. Now, here's what you need to understand. Israel was Adonai's firstborn. Not one Israeli, or for that fact, Gentile person who was covered with the blood on the doorpost and on the door lintel, not one of them suffered the judgment of God. Not one. If they were an Egyptian, they were a Gentile, but they were behind the door where the blood was applied, they came forth unscathed. So they did not understand the judgments of God while they too were in the land of Egypt and God was venting his wrath. Even Psalm 78:49 says he vented his wrath through evil angels. The reason they didn't understand was because they're looking at this situation and say, well, it's happening to them, but it's not happening to us. But you'll soon find out they didn't come forth unscathed every time after their exit. After they exited, after the Exodus, it was not like that anymore. So they didn't understand God's judgments. Had they fully understood God's judgments, would they have rebelled after the Exodus? They failed to remember his mercies to them while he was executing judgment on Egypt. Look at verse 7 here, Psalms 106, verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. See, Israel was receiving mercy. Israel, again, don't look at Israel as a nation. Look at Israel as a man, an individual. Because God made covenant with an individual, not a nation. God made covenant with a man, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. They failed to remember his mercies. It is believed it took about 40 hours for Israel to make their exit out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And they were so rebellious. They were constantly provoking God. They were constantly provoking Jehovah. Their deeds, their actions, their words, their demeanor, they were always, always provoking God. So when God was executing judgment on Egypt, they forgot his mercies on their lives. Then when they got out of Egypt and got into the wilderness, they were continually being slammed by God. See, somehow they begin to think, hey, we're invincible. We're the people of God. We don't have anything to fear. We can live like hell and Jehovah will still bless us. That's not true. There's a passage of scripture, Psalm 78:39. He remembered they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now notice how the psalmist says that passage in Psalm 78, verses 39, 40, and 41. For he remembered they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. I pray that prayer to God. You say, what? I tell God all the time, Lord, remember, I'm but flesh. I'm like a wind. I'm like a wind that passeth away, and once my life is done and over with, it's over with. It's like the psalmist said, if I'm in the grave, I can no longer praise thee. Once you die, your clay jar, your earthen vessel can no longer worship, glorify, and magnify the Lord. The psalmist says he remembered they were but flesh. Why did they do this garbage? Why did they commit these ungodly acts? They were flesh. He remembered they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Once you come and have gone, you don't come again unless you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and then you receive a glorified body. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and did grieve him in the desert? How often did they rebel? It was an ongoing thing. Yea, they turned back. That was the beginning of tempting God. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. We are so guilty so many times of limiting God, turning back, and then we ultimately tempt God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus said that to Satan. Matthew 4, Luke 4. Our flesh is a provocateur. Your flesh is so provocative. People, the human nature is a mere provocation in itself. It really is. And it's sad. I don't want my flesh to be the kind of flesh that is constantly provoking God. Again, I'll go back to a child that's constantly provoking the parent. And we all know, as a parent, the greatest provocation is what? Disobedience. you say to the child, do not do that again. And the child looks you in the face and does it again. Now that provokes most parents. Why? That blatant act of willful, blatant disobedience brings consternation in your heart. And you know as a parent, you better start dealing with it. You better start recognizing it. Because as they get older and they're not corrected, they get to be 12, 13, 14, they'll mouth you, they'll sass you, they'll backtalk you in a minute. You know why? They no longer respect you. They've gotten by with it so long, they have no respect for you. When anyone, especially children, loses their respect for the parent, it's over with. It's over with. I was taught you never disrespect elders, number one, but you never disrespect your parents. Never. Never. You don't raise your voice. You don't threaten them. You don't throw things. You don't say anything. The Bible said, honor your mother and your father. Why? That your days may be long. Every time I see a young person die, I think to myself, they must be disobedient and rebellious. Honor your mother and your father that your days may be long. And as a pastor, I've preached from stillborn babies, born dead, to people as old as 95 years of age. Now, of course, the stillborn hasn't had a chance to be rebellious. But I've seen that 15, 16-year-olds, whether it's a motorcycle wreck, a car wreck, killed, swimming accident, boating accident, whatever the case might be. And I think, oh, Lord, have mercy. There was a time when that rebellion could have been checked. That rebellion could have been brought back into order. But the parents didn't take the responsibility to do that. And therefore, some of the responsibility lies on the parents because of what happened to that child. Correction. Correction goes a long ways. Now, correction must be done in love. Christ corrects us all the time if we are willing and obedient. But the Bible says there in Psalm 78:39, He remembered they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and did grieve him in the desert? So they're provoking God, they're grieving God, they're grieving the Holy Ghost and grieved him in the desert. I just quoted earlier Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto that day of redemption. We'll see as we continue on here in Psalms 106. We will see what God did to the rebels. We will see what God does to the disobedient. We will see what God does to those who forsake His word and His commandments. You may get what you want, but you surely will not want what you get. I'm so glad God has protected me. I can honestly say from a pure heart, I have prayed for things that I didn't need. God knew I didn't need it. He knew it would be bad for me. He didn't give it to me. Looking back, I'm thinking, oh, thank you, God, how merciful you were to not answer that stupid. We've all prayed stupid prayers. You may not want to admit it. You may not want to confess it. You've prayed stupid prayers. And had God answered that prayer, it would have ruined your life. Yes, it would have utterly ruined your life. So 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He heareth us. You see, our prayers should be according to God's will. Thus Jesus said, thy will be done, not mine. We need to realize God's will, God's plan for our lives is perfect. And when things are not working out like you would like for them to work out, I would dare say more times than not, It's on your shoulder. It's on your back. You have not obeyed God. You have nullified something God said to do. You have been rebellious. You have been disobedient. As we get deeper here into Psalms 106, you're going to find out they got some bad stuff in their lives, but they got bad stuff because they were bad people. They were bad people. They claimed to be God's people, but they were bad people. I know you don't hear this kind of preaching on the radio or television anymore. There's still some good Holy Ghost Spirit-filled men of God that preach uncompromisingly, but they're few and far between. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God bless you. We'll be back here tomorrow at this same time. We're going to pick it back up in the 8th verse. I know, I'm confident, I'm certitude, it will bless your heart and your life. You don't want to miss these teachings here in Psalms 106 and 107. God bless you until next time.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.